good to be here with you. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Great to be with your pastor and the family here today. We appreciate them. Love them. They're the type of folks that we may not talk for a month or two and pick up right where we left off, or it could be 6 months and we just pick up, don't have to prove anything, or just it's nice to have those people in your life. Glad that my wife and daughter are with me today. I try to travel as much with them as I can. Do not like to travel by myself. I have to iron my own clothes and stuff. I'm glad that they could accompany me. We all appreciate your pastor and his family. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I'm really going to preach verse 44 through 50, but I'm going to end up at 50. I'm going to start at 44, so that's all I'll read right now. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. What I really want to preach about, I know it may seem a little off right now, but it's the coming of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Many interpretations to this scripture, many interpretations to its significance, many interpretations to the verbiage, what it means, what it's talking to, whatever. I don't want to define the significance or try to give a homiletical type of interpretation to this today. I want to extract a principle, and in the times of Jesus, there were no banks in existence like we know banks today. The banking system did not exist as we have it today. People actually hid their treasures, they hid their possessions. I know that, of course, the Bible talks about Achan, and he stole the silver and the gold and the garment, and he went and hid it under his tent. That's what people did with stuff in El Salvador. Many of the older generation in El Salvador, they would not go to a bank. Everything they had was in a milk can, milk from powdered milk. They would put it in that can, and it would be buried in the yard somewhere. They would have money under the mattress. They didn't go to the bank. They didn't trust banks. I'm not saying they were too far off in not trusting banks anyway. Right. But that's another discussion for another day. What happened is people would die, people would pass away, people would get taken prisoner in war, and nobody knows if there's treasure hidden on the property somewhere. At some point, someone purchased the property, a new relative came along the scene, and then they found there's treasure on this property. Not just in the property itself, but I had found a buried treasure. And the riches of the treasure, what they found was worth so much more than anything that they ever encountered. It was worth more than all their other wealth combined. They were willing to rid themselves of all their other possessions. They were willing to do whatever they had to do in order to purchase this new treasure. Why would they do this? Because what they have found, they value it and they esteem it worthy. They esteem it costly. They esteem it desirable. This is something that I want. Praise God. I want to challenge you today that we must learn to value what God has given us. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should be the most important thing in our life. Our family is second. Church is third. I know some people disagree with that. God is first. My relationship with Jesus Christ supersedes my relationship with my wife or my daughter or my father or my brothers or my sister. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. We should value that. We should esteem that. It has to be a place that it becomes the most important thing in our life. Everything else is going to be secondary. Everything else is tertiary. Everything else is just down the scale of importance. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. These individuals that found a treasure were willing to sell all that they had, get rid of anything that they had, in order to obtain the treasure that they had found. Let me tell you something. The salvation that God has given us is a treasure beyond measure. It is something that we could not purchase, no matter what we did. If we took everything we owned, all of us here together today, took all of our possessions and our goods and put them together and sold them and emptied our bank accounts, we cannot buy what God has given us.
Hallelujah.
What God has given us is worth more than anything in this world. We should learn how to put a value on that. We should understand that with joy. Oh, but the Lord said, I have to give this up if I'm going to serve Him. With joy, I'm going to do it. Because there's nothing in this world. There's no job. There's no position. There's no money. There's no authority. There's nothing, no pleasure in this world that anybody can offer that can take the place of my relationship with Jesus Christ. When they found the treasure, with joy, they went and sold what they had because they wanted to obtain the treasure. Verse 45 says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The second is like the first example. There's a man that is searching for something. He's searching for this most costly pearl. And when he found it, he was moved. He was moved by what he found. And this is a person that had found a lot of things. And he had other pearls and he had other items. But this one moved him so that he was willing to get rid of the others in order to obtain this one. Why would he do it? Because this is more valuable than the others. It really matters how we value things. It really matters how we value things. And I understand in life some things are considered more valuable. Some things are worth this and worth that. And I know we my wife and I, my daughter, we did a crazy thing. We sold our home in St. Louis. We moved out into the country. I live an hour from the office. I drive an hour every day to work. But that's okay because we have 23 acres. We have our own lake and we catch our own fish and we eat them right when we catch them. And we shoot our own deer and everything else that comes with it. And so we drive an hour. I was cleaning up some junk one day, you know how it is, and in the woods, at the entrance into the woods behind the pole barn, there was stuff, and I'm cleaning it out. It's one of those things where you can work for half a day and it looks like you've done nothing. You can work the whole day and it still looks like you've done nothing. And I came across something sticking out. It was like a little round metal thing sticking out of the ground. And so I went and I kicked it with my boot and I realized this is bigger and it's not moving. And okay, let me get it away from it. And I started digging and got around it and get the shovel. And what I discovered was an aluminum horse. We have horses now. Except it's made out of aluminum. It's probably about this tall. It's about like that. It's on a spring. It's a toy that they made many, many years ago. And they sell them on eBay for about $700. It's in great condition. One, it's the little horse that you sit on. The kids sit on it. It's on a spring and they rock back and forth. It was buried in the woods on my property. Apparently to somebody it was garbage. I'm not saying it's a treasure per se, but I dug it up and I found it. And it has value. I'm not going to put it on eBay. I'm not going to sell it. I'm going to clean it up and I'm going to blast it. And I don't know if I'm going to paint it or just leave it the metal that it is, but I'm going to fix the one peg that's a little bent. And I'm going to set it up so that when kids come out to our place, there's a aluminum horse that they can ride on. Somebody didn't value that horse at some time. Somebody said, it's just a piece of junk. Let's just throw it out here. When my dad was in college, which was many, 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 many years ago, he was helping a friend move. getting out of one apartment to the other, and they were going through the last little bit there. And my dad, being from the country in Louisiana, he saw a gun case. He said, "Hey, you got a couple of gun cases in here." And the guy said, "Oh, just throw them away." My dad grabbed it. He said, "Hey, you got a gun in here." He said, "Just, I don't care, throw it away." My dad said, "Throw it away." He said, "Well, you can have it." So my dad took it. It's, for those that would know, it's a Remington Model 11 20 gauge. It's a beautiful shotgun. It had a little bit of pinning on the barrel. My dad fixed it, reglued it. He's used it. Squirrels, rabbits, pheasants. It's great for quail and all that good stuff. Somebody said it was a piece of junk. To somebody, it just throw it away. It's a piece of garbage. To somebody else, it has value. Yeah. It all depends where we place value on things in our lives. It all depends what we consider worth something. You know, sometimes there are some jobs that I can do myself, and some things I want to do myself. There are other jobs that, although I can do it myself, the time involved is just simply not worth it, because my time has value as well. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
This man found a pearl. This man found something that he thought was valuable. I know that there are things in our lives that we consider valuable. I'm sure that everyone considers their family to be valuable. I'm sure that everyone considers the church to be of value and importance. I'm sure we consider our salvation to be of value. But the question is, where do we place those levels of value? I pastored long enough, and I've been serving God long enough that I've seen people begin to negotiate with God and negotiate with the enemy. "Well, I can get a new job and it's going to pay me a little more, but I have to miss Sundays." You know, I understand there are times that happens, but if you have a choice, don't do it. "Well, I can do this, but it's going to pull me away from my family." You know, if I understand there are times and there are seasons of things, but if you're doing it by choice, don't do it. Because once you begin to lower the value of something, once you begin to, "Well, it's not that important, it's not this," then it's easy to keep lowering the value. There are things in my life that are non-negotiable. There's some things that I will negotiate on. But there's some things that I will never, ever negotiate on. I'm amazed at people that complain about living for God. They're always complaining about how hard it is, how difficult it is. "Got to go to church again. Well, the pastor called this. Now we're having some meeting. Now we're doing this again." And it's just all they do is complain. Sometimes I want to say, I don't do it, but I just want to say, "Well, then stop." But those people also never get rid of their worldly ways. They never quite let go of the world and the pleasures of the world. That's why living for God is difficult for them. That's why living for God, that's why doing things at the church is difficult for them. Because it's not really something they place a great value on. It's almost, "I have to do this. I have to..." And if you have to do it, you're not really going to enjoy doing it. But we don't worship God because we have to worship God. We don't lift our hands because there's a death penalty if we don't. We don't worship God and praise and sing because we're going to go to jail if we don't. We do it because God is worthy. We do it because something on the inside of us is just saying, "Lord, I love you and you're great. And thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And thank you, Lord, for salvation." Praise God. There are some things that we don't negotiate. And one of those things is our salvation. One of those things is our soul. Because once you go down the road of negotiation, trust me, you will lose. You're not good enough to negotiate with the enemy. You're not good enough to just, "Okay, I think I can do this." And keep, no. You're going to end up losing. I was talking to a friend just this last week. And we have some mutual acquaintances that no longer believe truth. They no longer preach the truth. And they've really gone, as the proverbial deep end, they've gone off the deep end. And it's amazing that, and unfortunately with time, you've seen it happen more than once. You know, people, I can't do that because, well, you know, I can't go to that place and this church because, man, God's going to strike me with lightning. And then you do it. And God doesn't strike you with lightning. Come back to church, I feel the presence of God. Well, I did that, and I'm going to do it again. I still feel the presence of God when I do. Well, that ain't bad. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval. Pretty soon, I can do this too. And I can, man, I can still feel God. Yeah, the devils believe he's one, but that doesn't make them saved. I can go way over here. I can get all up in the stuff of the world. I can get all in the midst of stuff around me. I don't even go to church anymore, but I can still feel God sometimes. So maybe there is nothing to this going to church thing. Maybe it's not important. No. That's the mercy and the patience and the long-suffering of God. Saying, I'm giving you a chance to repent. I'm not throwing down the lightning bolts. I'm giving you a chance and an opportunity to correct your ways, to come back to where you need to be. Because if you begin to make a deal with the devil will make a deal with you. If you permit him, he will make a deal with you. And you will lose the deal with the devil. You cannot negotiate with the devil. You cannot negotiate with the enemy. There is a pearl of great price that we have discovered. And it's worth more than everything else in this world. It's worth more than all my other possessions. It's worth more than my job. It's worth more than my finances. It's worth more than my retirement. It's worth more than my home. It's worth more than my vehicle. It's worth more than every possession that I have. The value of what God has given to us. What I really want to preach about is verse 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What I want to draw your attention to is verse 48, the first little phrase there, which when it was full. In the Bible, when it uses the word sea, that symbolically most of the time is a multitude of people. Talking about multitudes of humanity. It says the net has been cast into the sea. The net has been cast into all of humanity. No exceptions of nationality, of race, of language, of past, of history. No, the net has been cast to everyone. No matter the nation, no matter what, if this is a Christian nation, an agnostic nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, the net has been cast.
Right, yes.
And the net, the Bible says, is taking in all kinds. All kinds. Some of them good, some of them bad. The Bible says this. When it was full, then they brought the net up. Come on, brother. I want to tell you today, and I feel this on my heart, and it's almost a heaviness that Jesus Christ is coming. The Lord is coming back for His church. One day the net will be full. One day the net will have reached its predetermined capacity. I don't know when the last person's going to be saved, but God does. It could be today, it could be next week, it could be 17 years and 14 days from now. I don't know when it's going to happen, but the Bible says when it was full, the net was drawn up. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels of the Lord are going to come. There's coming a day when the net is going to be full. There's coming a day when the last one is going to receive the Holy Ghost. When the last one is going to be baptized in Jesus' name. There's coming a time, and your pastor said earlier, that the Lord is never late. The Lord is on time. God knows when He's returning for His church. God knows when
When that happens, the fish are going to be separated. There are some good fish and there are some bad fish. There's going to be a separation at the end of the world. Not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that says Christian is a Christian. When the net is taken up, the good shall be separated, and the bad shall be thrown to the lake of fire. Jesus is coming back for His church. I want to tell somebody today, if you're not living right, you need to examine. You need to see in yourself, where is the value that I'm placing on my salvation? Where is the value that I'm placing on my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there a value to me, or do I value other things? Is my education more important? Is my employment more important? Is my fame more important? Are my friendships more important? It has to be the pearl of great price. It has to be the treasure hid in the field. It has to be where we're willing to give everything else away. Oh, I've got to have this. It is more valuable than anything. It is more valuable than everything I could ever attain. It's more valuable than my position. It's more valuable than my authority and my power. It's more valuable than any one of my friends that is around me, is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is coming back when it was full. When it is full. The Lord is returning one day. And when the Lord returns, you can come to this place all you want. You can come here and bow your knee and you can pray. You're not going to feel anything. You can get up here and sing the songs of Zion and it's no good. We say in Spanish, es por gusto. You can get up here and you can preach to the pews or to multitudes. It's not going to do you any good. You can weep and wail and scream and yell and beat your chest and bang the floor. You can lay here for 2 days straight, for 10 days straight. You can wet the carpet with your tears. You can just be here and let it all out. Be so exhausted. You might as well be talking to that wooden pulpit. The Bible says when Jesus comes back the second time, He's not coming related to sin. He's not coming to forgive sins when He comes back the second time. When He comes back to take His church out of here, He's taking the church. You know, I don't have time to get into this today because I'm getting kind of hungry. It's 12:15, so I'm going to hasten along. The world, if they only understood the value of the church. Because the Bible tells us what happens when the church is out of here, things are going to get really bad.
Right. Right.
You know, and this is not braggadocious. Don't misunderstand me. Do you know how much of a blessing the church is to the world?
Amen.
How many homes and marriages the church has helped to put together? How many alcoholics and drug addicts and whoremongers that the church, through the power of the gospel, has reformed? They're not out doing those things because they're in the church and the body of Christ. But the Bible says when the church is taken away, you start reading Revelation, some bad things are going to start happening. There's no longer, and even in the United States in 2016, there's very little resistance to anything immoral anymore. The church is even still here, and it's almost like we have a little white flag and the sea's closing over, and the church is saying, no, 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 and our voice is getting drowned every day, just softer and softer. The day is going to come when there's going to be no church. There will be no check on sin. There will be no check on morality. And the world will do anything and everything it wants to do without the church to hinder.
That's right.
People, it makes me laugh, but it makes me sad. Well, if I miss the rapture, bless God, whoo, then I'm going to really live for God so that I can make it after that. Listen, I don't even think that's going to happen. However, if you can't live for God in an age of grace and mercy, with the help of a church and a pastor and the liberty and the freedom to serve God, and that you can come and pray and lift your hands anytime you want, if you can't live for God under those circumstances, you will not live. his church.
I just feel somebody needs to hear this today. And I'm going to pound it a little more. And I apologize if some of you are getting bored. That's okay. But Jesus is coming back. We better be prepared. I'm not saying be perfect. We're not perfect. We're trying. We're doing it. And we're making mistakes. And we're getting back up. And we're asking God to forgive us. But somebody needs to understand and realize today, Jesus is coming back. And he is a God of vengeance. And he is a God of justice. The famous, what would Jesus do? Well, if Jesus were here, he would probably go to the halls of Congress and make a whip. Yeah. No, Jesus would just be, oh, you guys, I'm not going to judge you. No, he wouldn't. He would judge. And there needs to be more judgment. There needs to be more judgment from the church.
Come on, brothers.
Not condemning people, but judging. There needs to be more judging. There does. Not that, oh, you're a sinner, I'm okay. There needs to be some discernment in the church of some things.
Come on, brothers.
We have accepted our cultural norm today. Hands off, don't judge, everything's fine. I'm not judging. Well, I am judging. Because I'm smart enough to judge.
Amen.
And I've got the Spirit of God that helps me to judge.
Yes.
And there are things that I know that this is wrong and this is right.
Yes.
And I follow the Bible, the Word of God. I can judge. I can discern.
All right.
I'm not going to be hands off. And I'm not going to step back. When the world is going to try to push stuff down my throat, then I will push back with the Word of God. I will push back with the power of God. Praise God. As bold as ever. The church needs to be as vibrant as ever.
Amen.
Not in the corner somewhere cowering away. We stand up for truth, not because it makes us feel good, but the world needs to see there's a beacon of light. There's hope in this world. If all we are is just like the world, what hope are we offering our world today? They need to see the church as a light. Yes, and everything's dark around us, and the forces are all against us, and everything is attacking the church, but we're here.
Amen.
And we're a light.
Yes.
And if you lost your way, here's the light. Come back to the light.
Yes.
If you've gone off course, here's the light.
Yes.
We shouldn't be, well, if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to hide my light too. Because you got people out there in the midst of that are looking, hey, I'm lost, and I'm not part of this. I need somebody help me. The church. He needs to be the light standing in this hour, this day. Because it's coming a day, it's coming a time. When the net is full, it's going to be taken up.
Right.
When the last person is saved, it's over with. It's done. We're out of here in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For those of us that are saved, it's going to be awesome. No more tears, no more crying, no more sickness, no more sorrow.
Hallelujah.
To be with Jesus forever. I don't care about the street of gold or the mansions. I don't even understand what that means. You don't either, so don't tell me you do. People say, oh, we're going to walk on gold. It's so valuable down here. The gold isn't valuable. Jesus is valuable. I don't care about the street of gold. I don't care about the street of sapphire. I don't care about any of that stuff. It'll be there. It's great. I want to see Jesus. I realize while that is a dim picture, the Bible says the net was taken up when it was full. That means there's still hope. There's still hope. There's hope for people that have not yet been born again. There's hope for people that have not yet received the Spirit of God. There is hope for those that have not yet been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism. Come on. There's a hope in this world today. And it's not from our politicians. I don't care who you're voting for or have voted for. But there's no hope in them. That's not where the hope is. And our politicians have failed us time and time again. That's on local levels, state levels, federal levels, intergalactic levels. It doesn't matter. They're men, they're humans and women and just humanity. They say it for this and that, and they lie to us because they want the position and they want the power. They have no compunctions about lying or making it. It doesn't bother them.
Right.
It bothers us. It should bother us.
Right.
I'm talking about a hope from one that said, I go away to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. My Father's house are many mansions. Where I am there, you can be also. I'm talking about one that says, hey, you can come to me. I'm at the door knocking, won't you let me in? I've got an opportunity for you. If you drink of the water that I'm going to give you, you're never going to thirst again. There's going to be wells of living water springing up inside of you. And that's not a campaign slogan. That's not a promise so that he can get elected to anything. When they put on Jesus, they said, King of the Jews, take that off. What I've written, I've written. And he was right because he was the King of the Jews. And when he comes back, he's got a name that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord isn't asking people, do I have your permission to take my church out of this world? He's not going to go before the United Nations Security Council. Excuse me, do I have your permission? No. He's going to do what he wants to do.
That's right.
The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. And who says unto him, what doest thou? I'm talking about one that has promised life everlasting. I'm talking about one that has promised peace in a world where there is no peace. One that has promised hope where there is no hope. One that has promised for us to be part of a family, even if we don't have a family in this world.
That's right. Hallelujah.
And it's not so that he can win an election. It's not so that he can be the CEO of a corporation. It's not so that he can have some retirement package. It's because it's true. What he said is what he's going to do. Until the net is taken up, there is hope. Until the net is lifted up from this world, there is hope. Until the last soul is saved, there is hope. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's not coming in relation to sin. He's not coming regarding sin. He's not coming to forgive sins. He's coming to take his people out.
Yes.
And he's going to begin some judgment on this world. And we think we've seen some bad things. People think they've seen. Well, we have tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis. The party hasn't even started, people. It has not even begun. Oh, well, we have. No. It has not even started. People, I'm going to make it through that. I'm going to go up on a mountain somewhere and hide myself. And I'm going to live through all the tribulation. No, you're not. Because a third of the plants are going to be burnt up. The sun's not going to give its normal light, so your plants aren't going to grow well. A third of the water is going to be turned to blood, so you're not going to be able to water those crops with blood. Yeah, it's not getting up on a mountaintop and I'm going to hold out with my flintlock until the end. No, it's going to be suffering. It's going to be suffering like humanity has never seen. Such to the point that people are going to curse God. And instead of admitting we were wrong and repenting, they're going to curse God and want their stones to fall upon them to kill them. It's not going to be a pretty picture. It's not going to be this, I hate those. Well, let me say hate is a strong word. I dislike those books. The Rapture people, after the Rapture, that whatever that stuff. Yeah. Left Behind. Yeah.
Big lines.
We're going to get some guns. We're going to get over here and have our little band. No, you're not. It's not going to be that way. People that can't serve God right now are definitely not going to serve God. And you won't be able to buy or sell. unless you have the mark of the beast. Stand with me if you would. The day is coming. The Lord is going to separate the wheat from the tares in His harvest. It's another symbol of the net being taken up. There's something that if you've ever studied the wheat and the tares, they look the same. That's why it's kind of hard to distinguish. And they said, Lord, you wanted to go pull up? He said, no, just wait to the end. How can we tell? That there's something happens, the wheat and the tares. They look the same. But as the wheat begins to produce fruit, the wheat becomes heavy. And the wheat bends over. The tares have nothing to offer. They're still standing tall. The wheat is bent over with its fruit, its offering. The tares are empty, but they're standing proud. Now we can tell who's who. Because the wheat has fruit on it. The tares are empty. There's nothing there. Cut it down. Now separate these empty ones. Bundle them together. And throw them into everlasting fire. But the wheat that has fruit to offer. Get it together. Bring it into my house. God help me not to be part of the tears. I don't want to go through the motions. Apostolic. And I clap when I'm supposed to clap. I lift my hands when I'm supposed to lift my hands. But I haven't reached the soul. When we reach others, when we're involved in God's kingdom, when we have fruit to give, to offer, what it truly does to us is it humbles us. It bends us over in humility. Because the more that you're used of God, the more you realize it's not about me. It's not about my pulpit time. It's not about me being up in front. It's none of that stuff.
Right.
The more God uses you, the more fruit you can bear. Oh, God. Oh. Humble myself before your mighty hand, before your mighty presence. That's the wheat. The tare says, I'm good. I'm looking good. Feeling good. Look at me, everybody. Look at me. I'm up here. Everybody, look at me. Look how good I look. Oh, look at me. I'm up front. Look at me.
Right.
Empty as the day is long. But I'm looking the part, right? The Lord said, that's what I'm going to throw the everlasting fire. Because I don't want that. In fact, it took away from the harvest. Because it took nutrients that were needed for the wheat. I could go deep there, but I'm not. I don't want to be a tear. I want to be sucking away stuff from the church that needs nutrition to bear fruit. Until the net is taken up, I want my hands to be in the harvest. I want my feet to be in the harvest. I want my mind, I want everything I have to be in the harvest. I want to stand before God again. What did you do Oh, I went to church. What else did you do? I just went to church. You didn't reach people. No, that's a preacher's job. You didn't witness to others. I can't do that. That's not me. You didn't pray for the sick. I'm not really good at that. Or I don't have a whole lot. Lord, what I have, I'm going to give to you. And until the tares and the wheat are cut, until the net is full and taken up, I want to be involved in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
I want to be involved reaching people with the gospel.
Yeah.
I want to be involved every level that I can. I want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. If you are here this morning, most of us are going to be in the altar today, I hope. What I'm wanting is this, and I don't know most of you, I know just a few of you here, but I know most of you, I do not know who you are, I don't know your back history, the pastor didn't tell me, hey, the guy on the second row behind, I don't know anything about anybody. But if you are here today, and you've never been born again, if you've never received the Holy Ghost is for you today. God's Spirit to infill your life is for you today. That opportunity's here. If you feel, I'm living right, I'm doing right, as far as I know, everything's good. I just have, deep down on the inside, I have a hunger. Lord, I want to be used of you. God, I want to be used in your kingdom. I want my hands in the harvest. I want my feet in the harvest. I want my energy in the harvest. Maybe that's you today. Lord, as far as I know, everything's good. Everything's fine. I'm trying to do right and praying and fasting and being faithful. God, something on the inside of me. I don't want to be a tear. I don't want to hinder the work of God. Lord, if I just have a little bit, but I want to have some fruit that I can give, that I can offer. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. I want to open this altar right now. Give us a place to pray. If you feel like I need the Holy Ghost, I want you to come and pray. If you're hungry for God, I want you to come and pray. If you just feel like, Lord, I feel it's okay, but I just need more. And I want to make sure that I'm not a tear. I want to be weak. I want to have fruit to give. I want you to come and find a place to pray. Because the day is coming when the net's going to be full. The day is coming when the grain's going to be harvested. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a treasure that's hidden in a field. That's worth more than everything else I've ever obtained. We're talking about a pearl of great price. And although I've obtained others of lesser value, wow, this is one that I'm willing to give up everything for. That's what we're talking about today. Let's find a place to pray. Our musicians would lead us in worship. I don't want to be left in the lake of fire. I don't want to be cast aside when the wheat is harvested into God's house.